Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, please join us as we continue our study of the qualifications for pastors in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as we wrap up the ones that have to do with the pastor and money and move on to some of the other qualifications today as time permits. Special thanks to those whose financial gifts make the continuation of this ministry on this and other stations possible. Your gifts are vitally important to the ongoing of this ministry. Well, as you know from the broadcast yesterday, there are actually two statements in this list of qualifications that deal with the pastor and his attitude toward money. We read in verse 3, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, that's the first one, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Not greedy for money, not covetous. Covetousness, of course, is a problem that all of us have to deal with. Covetousness is a sin that inhabits every human heart, every fallen son and daughter of Adam and Eve. And even as Christians, we have to learn to resist covetousness, to conquer covetousness, to deal with covetousness, because it rises up within us so easily. Well, pastors are to be those who don't demonstrate covetousness. If the standard is that all vestiges of every form of covetousness must be completely eradicated from the pastor's heart, of course, you won't have any pastors, nor any church members either, if that were the standard. But the pastor should be one who does not demonstrate covetousness, does not evidence covetousness, does not manifest a covetous spirit. He needs to be one who manifests a lack of great concern for material things and one who is more concerned about things which are spiritual. And so he is not greedy for money and he is not covetous. As we saw in the broadcast yesterday, this is a frequent warning in Scripture. We find it two times in the qualifications for pastors, once in 1 Timothy 3 and once in Titus chapter 1. We find it mentioned again in reference to qualifications for pastors in 1 Peter 5:2 and in 1 Timothy 6:10. So it is a vitally important matter. Now, we need to dispel some of the misconceptions about what this means. This does not mean that a pastor should not receive financial support from the church that he serves, or that he should not be paid in any way for ministering the word, because the Bible teaches elsewhere that he should. So there's no contradiction in the Bible, and this is not saying that the pastor should not receive any remuneration for his services, when in fact the Bible tells us that that is exactly should be the case. Nor does this mean that a pastor, to qualify for ministry, ought to be poor. Some people have thought that a pastor ought to divest himself of all his personal worth and possessions and be maintained only by faith, as it's often called, and should not be counting upon any kind of a regular salary. In fact, some churches I have known have not set a salary for pastors. They have just, I know one church, for example, that for many years would have one Sunday night a month that was the pastor's offering. And whatever came into the offering on that particular Sunday night, that was the pastor's salary for that month. And so that's the way he was cared for. That's the way that church did it. And it really was, in a sense, a matter of living by faith, because he would never know from one month to the next what his salary was going to be. Well, I'm not decrying that particular arrangement, if that suited that situation, the people in that particular church, if they were satisfied with that, if the pastor was satisfied with that, that's fine. At least they were supporting their pastor, as the scripture says that we should. And the Bible does not tell us exactly how that should be carried out. The Bible does not say that he ought to have a regular salary, that it ought to be the same every month and so forth. But most of the members of the church would certainly prefer that arrangement. In other words, to have a regular salary instead of one that they have no idea what it's going to be from month to month. Though, again, depending upon circumstances, some people's jobs turn out to be exactly that way. Some people, for example, whose salary is primarily related to sales and commission, will not necessarily have the same salary 2 months in a row. And they'll have good months and bad months, and hopefully it'll all even out, and their needs will be supplied in this way. So there's all different kinds of ways. Those who are involved in agriculture often do not know what their income is going to be in any given year, and it will never be twice. It'll never be the same 2 years in a row. They'll have good years and bad years, and they do learn, hopefully, if they're wise, in the good years to set some aside, because there's no doubt going to be a bad year coming. So there's no particular way that a church is required to support its pastor, except, as 1 Timothy 5 teaches us, it ought to be on the generous side as much as possible, whatever the church, of course, is able to do. But it ought to be a double honor, double honorarium, rather than stingy. So for the Bible to tell us that the pastor's qualification is that he not be greedy for money and not covetous does not mean that the church should try to keep him poor in order to keep him from covetousness. I smile as I say that, because that really seems so obviously wrong, and yet some people really do think that way. But I can tell you by observation and by my own personal experience that covetousness doesn't really have anything to do with the amount of money that you have. Some of the richest people are the most covetous people. Some of the poorest people are those who are most content. So that really is not the issue. And to equate covetousness with money, if he has too much, he's going to be covetous or whatever, I don't know. Is really beside the point. It goes all the way across the board. I know wealthy people who are completely not covetous. They've been blessed, and they are very generous, and they give away great portions of what they have and delight in doing so. Do not show a covetous streak at all. I'm sure you know, as I have, wealthy people that you would never know were wealthy unless you knew more about them than what you could observe, because they don't dress in expensive clothes. They don't drive an expensive car. They don't wear expensive jewelry. They don't live in a expensive home. They just don't appear to be wealthy in any way at all. Obviously, they're not covetous, and yet they're very wealthy. So covetousness really isn't related to the amount of wealth that one has or the size of one's salary. And it's not the church's responsibility to try to squeeze the pastor's financially in order guard them against covetousness. The church has a responsibility to obey what the scripture says about the church's responsibility in supporting its pastors, and pastors have a responsibility to be sure that they don't develop a covetous spirit. But when you are examining a man for the possibility of placing him in the office of pastor, which is what we're dealing with here, qualifications for men who are being considered for that office, you need to make sure that this is a person who doesn't evidence a covetous spirit. But that does not mean that he should be a poor man, necessarily, though poverty will certainly not disqualify him. And it certainly does not mean, as some people believe, that godliness and wealth do not mix. People have all kinds of strange ideas, and I know some people who seem to carry the attitude that wealthy people, by definition, could not be godly. The only way to be godly is to be poor. Well, again, both biblical instruction as well as personal observation should put that concept to rest. That's entirely wrong. Some of the most godly men in the Bible were also wealthy men. Abraham, exceptionally wealthy, one of the wealthiest men of his day, and a very godly man. Job, likewise, one of the wealthiest men of his day. In fact, he was the wealthiest man in his part of the world in his day, and also the most godly man in his day, according to the testimony that's given to us in the Word of God, and so forth. You can go through the Scriptures and find many of God's people who were exceptionally wealthy, way above average, and also were very godly. And you can also, of course, find the converse. You can find wealthy people who are very ungodly, and you can find poor people who are very godly, and you can find poor people who are very ungodly. So there's no necessary connection between godliness and wealth. But the correct idea of this qualification, not greedy for money and not covetous, means that pastors must not be those who will corrupt their office for financial gain. They must be those who will not abuse their position of trust in order to make money. They must be scrupulously honest in regard to the handling of church finances, and they should not be manipulating their office in order to enrich themselves. All of those things are disgraceful, dishonorable, and ought to be not known among the people of God at all, and certainly a man who evidences that kind of attitude should never be installed in a pastoral office. So how do you detect these kinds of patterns? Loving money, being covetous. Well, you certainly need to examine the life of the potential candidate before offering him the office. And if there's some questions in this regard, then slow down. It might not be a bad idea at all to examine his giving patterns. What kind of giving pattern has he shown in regard to the church? Is he faithful in his giving? Is he generous in his giving? Does he give the tithe? Does he give beyond the tithe? Examining his living patterns. Does he live within his means or does he live beyond his means? These are the ways that you tell. And again, these are qualifications that all of God's people ought to develop. And that's one of the reasons why you want to be sure that a pastor is setting an example in these areas. How much does it take for a person to live? Well, whatever it is, you have to adjust your living standard to what God supplies, not the other way around. Some people have a hard time with that lesson. They have an idea in mind of what their standard of living ought to be, and then if God doesn't supply it, they act as if God hasn't met their needs. Well, you haven't interpreted God's will for your life. God's will for your life can be very easily understood financially by what God supplies. Very practical lessons here. And tomorrow we'll continue. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.